Bibles and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 11. Let me share God's Word here over the next little while with you in our service this morning. My message today is titled, Don't Forget to Pray. Don't forget to pray. And I want us to look at Luke chapter number 11, not so much because I intend to preach from this as my text this morning, but I just want us to look at this because I think this is one of the very memorable occasions where the Lord gives us encouragement as well as exhortation to pray. So join me in Luke chapter 11 and verse number 1. Let me read down through verse 13. It says, And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Would to God, beloved, that we could have that burden. What a tremendous request that was they made of the Lord. And Jesus responds as follows, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Let's end our reading here, and I'd just like to ask you to join me. I'd like to pray. Father, would you quiet our hearts now as we have come through the first part of our service, designing, Lord, that in such a way that we trust and pray it was used by God to direct our hearts to you and our minds to you. And now we come especially to focus in our prayer, asking, Lord, that that Spirit will continue and that we will have a desire to be in this place, to sense your presence and to worship you and to hear from you. Give us open hearts for that, Lord, and loose my lips. Take away all the infirmity of the flesh and cleanse of sin so that I can be a vessel that is sanctified and fit for the Master's use this morning. Use me, Lord, in this most important subject of prayer. May the Holy Spirit come and just take a dealing with each of us in our hearts and lives about this subject, that we might be drawn closer to you from what we hear today. And I'll thank you, Lord, for all that you do. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Don't forget to pray. We've been talking about the subject of spiritual growth as we've sort of been going through some ideas in relationship to the subject of spiritual growth. And last time we were talking about the Word of God, and I want to talk to you this morning about prayer because I believe as we think about the subject of prayer, we have a subject that to spiritual growth is every bit as important as Bible reading. And I know that statement might surprise you at the outset that I would say that, and I think probably one of the reasons that more people or that many people might be surprised by that or that more people wouldn't second the motion right away is sort of revealing. I think it's because we don't pray. Because I think if you do pray, then you begin to understand something of what I'm talking about when I say this. And yet, beloved, I really believe that prayer is probably more neglected. It's just as important as Bible reading and Bible study, but I suspect that it is more neglected. I was reading an interesting story recently about some converts in Africa where some missionary work had been done. These converts were particularly devoted in the beginning to prayer. In fact, they had a practice that what they would do is they would each go to a private place outside the village and they would take each his own little path to get to that place outside the village, and there they would pray. And you could sort of tell, and they had a concern for one another, and you could sort of tell when someone had got a little bit negligent about prayer because his path, grass had begun to grow on his path. And so sometimes what they would do when they would notice this, they would go to each other, and in love they would say, "Friend, I've noticed grass on your path." Well, I sort of suspect that a lot of folk here this morning have grass on their path. I don't mean that to be unkind. I don't mean that to sound self-righteous. I just think it's probably true. We're just dealing this morning with one of these subjects that there is a lot of neglect amongst the Lord's people. And yet I challenge you, think about this thought for a moment. If you would go to your Bible and think about all the places that we are exhorted to read or study the Bible, I think you will find many, many, many places that do the very same thing with regard to prayer. We are constantly being encouraged to pray. We are constantly being exhorted to pray. And I think in this text that I read this morning, if I were going to seize on a verse, it would be verse number 9. This is one of the more well-known of Jesus' encouragements as well as his exhortations to pray. "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." I love that promise. It's just a tremendous promise and exhortation that Jesus gives us to prayer, but by no means does it stand alone. There are so many of them like that. Here's what I'd like to do in my message this morning. Don't forget to pray. There's too much to say about prayer. You could have a whole series on prayer. My big thing this morning is I want you to go away from this place realizing that it is also an integral part of spiritual growth. In fact, let me leave you with this illustration. If you think about a coin, and I've used this illustration often before. It helps to kind of keep some different things in perspective. You can use it for different things. But here you have on one side of that coin, Bible study. Bible reading. But on the other side of the coin, you have prayer. And if you have one but you don't have the other, then your spiritual life and your spiritual growth is going to be incomplete. So just think about that for a moment. But what I want to do in the message this morning is I want to challenge you about four things that you will lack if you don't pray. We're talking about spiritual growth. We're talking about growing up in Christ. We're talking about maturing as a Christian. We're talking about growing stronger in the things of the Lord. So here are four things that you will absolutely lack if you don't pray. I may surprise you with the first one, but the first one is you will lack balance. You will lack balance. Now you may be saying, "Well, Pastor, if I were going to sit down and develop a list of four things, five things, whatever, that you would lack if you don't pray, I don't know that I'd have come up with that one on my list at all. And I don't know if I had come up with it on my list if I had put it number one." Well, that's okay. All the more reason for you to listen to this point, because I think this is something that maybe we don't think about. You will lack balance. What do you mean by that? Well, if you want to be all head and no heart, don't pray. You can think about that. That's one way of putting it. If you want to be all head and no heart, then don't pray. You will lack balance if you don't pray. See, if you think about comparing the two sides of this coin of spiritual growth, Bible reading and prayer, and you think about comparing them, Bible reading is objective and Bible reading is informational. You are going to be informed. You are going to take on information. You are going to be listening to God speak as you read the Bible. Prayer is different. You turn the coin over and look at the other side. By way of contrast, prayer is more experiential and subjective in nature. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. You don't have to turn to this verse, but Psalm 116, verse 1, if you want the reference, the psalmist says, "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication." I love the Lord. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. And the minute I think about what the psalmist is saying, I love the Lord. And then he says, "because he hath heard my voice and my supplication." I love the Lord because he listens to me. I think about something that Martin Luther said. I had a quotation that I wanted to read for you this morning because we're talking about that balanced part of our spiritual growth and our spiritual life. He said, "If I should neglect prayer but a single day, I should lose a great deal of the fire of faith." Let me give you another illustration. Someone has said it's sort of like an aqueduct. Illustrating this point is like an aqueduct. Well, I don't know if you've ever seen any pictures or ruins of aqueducts, but aqueducts are sort of interesting, and the illustration means to portray it like this, that reading our Bible is kind of like the infrastructure. The aqueduct itself, made of stone, is foundational in nature, and that is sort of like the objective foundation of our Christian life in the truth of God's Word. But of course, the aqueduct is meant to carry water, and the water is more like the experiential aspect of our spiritual life. It's our experience with Christ. And how important it is to keep those things in balance, because someone has said, if you take it a little bit further, that it's like this. Some people want all experience. Well, if you think about the aqueduct for a moment, if you have all experience, if you don't have the supporting foundation and the supporting structure of God's Word in your life, what happens to the water? Well, it runs in 1,000 different directions, dissipates, and is often lost to error. And that's what happens with people who are all experience in their orientation. They don't have the supporting structure and the foundation of God's Word. But on the other hand, if you look at it from the opposite perspective, and if you have all Bible reading and all Bible study and no prayer, well, yeah, you have strong infrastructure and you have a strong foundation, but you have no water that brings life and vibrancy and refreshment to other people. Or let's think about another way that we can come at this to make this point. Let's say that we want to talk about the subject of fellowship for a moment. What would you give as just a real simple definition of fellowship? Or could you give me an occasion when people have fellowship? Well, let's suppose that you want to have some fellowship with someone, and so you say, let's go for coffee. And so you go for coffee, and what do you do there when you're having coffee and you're having fellowship? Well, you're talking back and forth with each other, and so you're enjoying fellowship with each other. Now, sometimes people do that because they have a burden. Sometimes they do that because they have some business to transact. Sometimes they have something they want to communicate, but you know, a lot of times it's just to be together and to share some things and to enjoy some good fellowship together. So back and forth, they talk over coffee. Well, have you ever been in a situation before, whether it's over coffee or somewhere else, where you never get a word in edgewise? I'm just looking to see who's smiling. You're either all asleep or you're all guilty of it. I'm not sure which. I have found myself on occasion in that situation, and I have sometimes said to myself, you know, did this person really want me to say anything? I guess not, so I won't. And on they go. But, you know, that's not really a very balanced situation. I mean, it happens sometimes, and sometimes when it happens to me, I guess you kind of are led by the Lord to realize, well, maybe this person just needs this. And so you just try to be patient, but the Bible is God talking to you. Prayer is you talking to God. And you want to go have coffee with God? Let's liken that to your devotions. You're going to have fellowship with God. Is the whole time about God just in your face, always talking to you? Or do you think God is interested in listening to you? You say, well, God doesn't need to listen to me. He already knows everything about me. I know, but you need to tell Him. Yes, He is interested in listening to you. He's interested in listening to you because what you have to say is important to Him, and He's interested in listening to you because it's therapeutic for you to tell Him. So you need that balance in your spiritual life. I need that balance in my spiritual life. Number one, you will absolutely lack balance. You'll be a heady Christian. And it's good to have that knowledge of the Bible. But, beloved, it needs to be balanced and matched by that refreshment that comes from building our personal fellowship with the Lord also through prayer. So, number one, you will lack balance. Number two, you will lack power. Now, maybe I'm getting to something you would have put on the list. Would you join me? I want to show you a couple scriptures on this. So you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 32. Is that okay? Could you go back there with me and look at a passage? What I want to do is I want to show you an Old Testament incident. And then I want to show you way later, almost towards the end of the Old Testament, I want to show you a commentary on it because it's kind of interesting. It's a story that we're very familiar with, but yet it's only when you get to the Minor Prophets, to the book of Hosea, that you see a commentary on this that really says, wow, makes the point. So what this story is in Genesis chapter 32, this is the story about Jacob wrestling with the angel. And I think most people know the story. I don't want to take too much time relating it, but you know what's happened is that Jacob has been away from home for a long time now. He's been in Padan Aram, And he's gone to that place, and now finally, after those years of building his family and serving for his wives and all those types of things, he's told by God to go back. Now it's time to go back, be in the promised land. You're the heir, you're the inheritor of the land and the blessings. Time for you to go back there. And God tells him, when he says this to him, you go back there and I will do thee good. So Jacob gets ready to go. The only problem is he has one big skeleton in his closet. Anybody know what his name is? Esau. Because, see, when he left out of there, he did his brother dirty. He swindled his brother. And when he left out of there, his brother was angry enough to have killed him. So 20 years have passed, but he's still sweating this thing. And so he goes through all kinds of conniptions. You know, he sends his servants, and his servants get there, and they encounter Esau, and they come back, and he says, well, and they say, yeah, we found Esau, and he's got 400 men with him. Well, he's really sweating now. Like, 400 men, what's he need 400 men? And he just goes into, you know, the sweat beads are breaking out everywhere, so he devises gifts to send before him, and he ultimately, as the night draws near before the next day when he's going to meet his brother after 20 years, he divides his family into two groups. He figures, well, if he attacks the one, maybe the other will have time to escape. And all of this takes place. And finally, he sends them over the brook Jabbok that night, and he stays on the other side by himself. He's going to do business with God. He's going to meet with God one more time about this burden and this fear that's on his heart. Now, let's pick the story up then in verse 24. It says, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, the man saw that he prevailed not against Jacob. The man touched the hollow of his, that is, Jacob's thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. That's the man saying to Jacob, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince. And I want you to notice two words. Hast thou, number one, power with God and with men, and hast, number two, prevailed. Hey, that's pretty good, isn't it? He wrestles with God. He is tenacious. He says, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And he's not just speaking in generals. He has something he's very concerned about with the safety and protection of his family. All right, now let's go to the book of Hosea. You just get past Daniel, get past Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then you'll get into the minor prophets. Just find Hosea and look for chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12. This is really interesting because now the writer picks this up and gives us a commentary on it. And the commentary, if what we saw, when we saw those two words, prevail and power, if that wasn't clear enough, let's look at it here. Verse 3, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Look for it in verse 4 now, the two words, yea, he had power. There's the first word, over the angel and prevailed. There's the second word. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Beloved, I'm just going to tell you, you let God's word come in through your pores. Let God's word speak to your heart. This does not have to be complicated. What is this saying? It says that a man who's willing, a woman who's willing, a boy, a girl who's willing to spend time with God in prayer will have power. And conversely, someone who skips this and someone who is negligent with regard to prayer will not have spiritual power. What is it that you need from God? Because I'm telling you, there are some things I need from God. I don't know about you, but and I'm not talking about money necessarily. But there are some things I need from God. And there are some things that I would like to see God do. And I'm very conscious of the fact that none of those things can I really accomplish. I can do my part, but I really can't accomplish those things. And I wish I were better at it, but I've learned just a little wee bit over the years, when I see those things, to pray about them. Because those are perfect opportunities for God to display His power. And I really believe that one of the reasons that we have so few Christians with any real power is because we are very, very negligent when it comes to this subject of prayer. Or you could come to the New Testament. You're very close. Just go to Matthew, which is the first book of the New Testament. And let me show you a couple verses here, because Jesus makes this point. Verse 20, Matthew chapter 17. Again, there's some background to this. The disciples have been approached by a man who has a demon-possessed son. They aren't able to do anything to help the man's son. And so Jesus has to intervene in the thing. And then the disciples later, they say to Jesus, verse 19, right at the end, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you." Look at this verse. "Howbeit this kind," this particularly severe situation with this demonic oppression, "goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." See, power. Here are the disciples. They lack spiritual power, and the Lord traces this in part to their unbelief and in part to their prayerlessness. There's an interesting verse. Every time I read Mark chapter 1, I always fasten on this particular verse. You can listen or turn. It's only a few pages over. But Mark chapter 1, verse 35. The example of our Lord's own life. It says, "In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Why did he do that? Well, the reason he did that, if you happen to turn, is if you look at the next two verses, "Simon and they that were with him followed after him." They wake up and Jesus isn't there. So they follow to find out where he is. He's gone down one of his prayer paths. And here's what Peter says to him, verse 37. "And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee." That's why he got up early first and prayed. Because he knew what the day held. He knew about the going to preach in their cities. He knew about the spiritual demands. And so he spent time with God first in prayer. There's a little book. I would recommend it to you if you can get your hands on it. It's by E.M. Bounds. E.M. Bounds. E period M period. E.M. Bounds. B-O-U-N-D-S. And he's written a number of things on prayer, but the little paperback, it won't take you long to read, but it will majorly challenge your life when it comes to prayer. His book is Power Through Prayer. It won't take you very long. It's only a yay thick. It's just a little paperback. But man, the thing is just turbocharged on the subject of prayer. He has a quotation in there that's very interesting. He says this, "To be little with God, to be little with God is to be little for God." And that's why we have so many spiritual pygmies and so many spiritual Lilliputians. We just don't have many giants for God today, because not only are we neglectful when it comes to reading the Bible, but we are perhaps even more neglectful when it comes to praying. You will lack power. You will lack balance. You will lack victory. That's kind of a more specific subset, if you will, of power. That's number three, victory. But I'd like to show you just a couple of things. I'd like to see if God may not lay this on our heart. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, let me point you to a scripture here. And just keep moving forward in the New Testament. You'll get to the book of Ephesians. Brother Jack is going over this in the adult Sunday school class that meets here in the auditorium, so I won't say too much. But everybody, I think many people know at least, that when you get into chapter 6, a key topic starts in verse number 10. It's talking about spiritual warfare. And so you get down to verse 17, and it's one that I'm sure we've made a lot of to do with, because it says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And we've done a great job, I think, of telling people, you know, wow, you go through this list of armor, there's a breastplate, there's a helmet, all these different things, there's a shield. But the only offensive weapon that's mentioned here is the sword of the Spirit. Well, a sword can be defensive too, right? But it can also be offensive, so you can make the point either way. But, you know, I think we've kind of maybe missed something. We've done a good job of exhorting people about the Word of God, and we've told people, you know, just what the psalmist says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So you need the sword of the Spirit if you're going to do battle with Satan, and if you're going to have spiritual power, you need the Word of God. If you're going to have victory to resist temptation, you need the Word of God. We've done a good job, I think, of telling people that, and people know that. Whether they do anything about it or not, I don't know, but they know it. But we don't do much with 18. Look at the next verse. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. If you want to say that the sword is the only offensive weapon, why don't you say prayer is a secret weapon? I don't know, but we don't do much with this, but I think we miss this. What point have I made? The point is this. In the classic passage in the New Testament that talks about spiritual warfare and outlines what our spiritual armor is, it mentions prayer as part of our weaponry. You're not going to have victory always in your life if you don't pray about things. Do you remember the story in the garden? The Garden of Gethsemane, remember Peter, James, and John go to pray with the Lord? It's a beautiful picture of you and me, because here are these guys, they're foggy and sleepy. They don't have any clue about the spiritual danger they're in. Were they in spiritual danger? Yeah, they were, because they were about to be exposed to some very severe temptations. Jesus said it explicitly to Peter. He said, "Behold, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." But what did he say? "I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not." They were getting ready to be exposed to some tremendous temptation. What kind of temptation? Well, when they came and took Jesus, these guys were going to be tempted to deny him and flee. Did they do that? They did. Peter outright denied him. The others denied him because they all fled. They all fled. It says that. They bombed. They didn't have victory. Why? Well, Jesus says it, Matthew 26:41. I'm just saving us a moment, but I'm not asking you to turn. He said to them right on that occasion, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Pray. See, he put that in there, right in that context of spiritual warfare where the devil was moving around seeking to expose Peter and the rest of them to terrible stress and temptation, to renege on their Christian commitment and to deny the Lord. Now, have you ever been in that situation? Are you just, always right on top of things? Well, no, did you chicken out this week when you should have given someone a tract? Now, I do believe we have to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Maybe once in a while the time is not the right time. But more often than not, I think what happens to us is we just kind of get there and it's kind of the clutch moment and we just don't do it. Well, we need to be praying about these things. We need to have about us a measure of spiritual power. And let me give you the last thought. Four things that you will lack if you don't pray. You will lack balance, you will lack power, you will lack victory, and you will lack peace. Now, speaking of victory, if I can backtrack just a moment, I want to give you one other verse, because I want to give you an illustration. And it came to me as I introduced this last point, because we're talking now about some things that are very practical that most people struggle with and most people need help with. I'll read the verse or you can turn, but this is from Matthew chapter 5. I'll give you a specific example of something. You're not going to have victory. I backtracked to point three for a moment. I'll give you a specific example of something you're not going to have victory on like you'd like to have it if you don't pray. You ready? When I read you this verse, see if you can guess what it is, and then see whether or not you think you need sometime the Lord to give you victory in this area. Here it is, Matthew 5:44. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." What are we talking about? How would you typically respond in the flesh? What would happen in the flesh? What does happen in the flesh when someone curses us? You feel good about it? Or are you hurt? If they hate you, you feel good about that, or are you hurt? They despitefully use you, you feel good about that, or are you hurt? What happens when you get hurt? You have a temptation to bitterness, don't you? Anger. So I'm talking to somebody here this morning. I'm talking to all of us, because all of us struggle with this, because you don't even go through a week without somebody doing something like that to you, and you're ready to lay one on them, or else if you're not that type, you just go home and fume over it. And now you've got something that's disrupted your spiritual life. You've got something that's created a conflict between you and the Lord, because really, as a Christian, you can't be that way. They can be that way, but you can't be that way. That's not the Spirit of Christ. I'm going to tell you something. I learned this little secret, and I'll tell you, I have had great success with it on some occasions, and on other occasions, I've had a tremendous war because I've been so upset about something I didn't want to pray. But I have found tremendous help from God in this area. You've picked that situation, you've picked that person where you've had that hurt, you've had that injury, and you've got that temptation now to have a barrier in your heart towards that person, and it interferes with your relationship with the Lord. You get ready to go have your prayer time, and you can't really get through to God. Why? Because you don't have the right thought processes and attitude. Just start praying about that situation for that person. You know, sometimes it's difficult to know how to pray, because sometimes these people are really not in very good situations. But, you know, you just start praying, Lord, bless him any way you can. I don't understand how you can bless him, how you can bless in this situation, but please bless this person. And you find ways to pray for these people. And finally, as you begin to do this, you know, it begins to thaw. Okay, well, peace. So nobody here this morning brought any anxiety to church. Right? Just like nobody here this morning has any struggles with bitterness. Why do you lack peace? Well, there could be a lot of reasons for it, but I'll tell you a key one. If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, if you're in Ephesians, you just need to go forward a book or so. This pretty much does it for us as far as verses, if your fingers are sore. Philippians chapter 4. Okay, I know you know these verses, but are we following them, what they say? Be anxious or careful for nothing, verse 6. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You have all sorts of corroding care, all sorts of anxieties, things that just get you all worked up, and it just seems like you can't talk to God and you really can't talk to other people. And the Lord sure knows, and I think the devil unfortunately seems to know sometimes, when there's certain things really press the buttons, that we just really become anxious about those things. Well, it seems like the motto of most Christians is why pray when you can worry? So we worry. And we have stress. But you know what the Bible says our motto ought to be? It's just what the little chorus says. Why worry when you can pray? Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus. He'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Just rest upon his promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray? I was reading a story by the evangelical writer, or about the evangelical writer Josh McDowell. This fascinates me. This takes back to the time when he was a seminary student in California. And while he was in school there, his father passed away. His mother had passed away some years before that. And I guess, reading between the lines of the story, that what happened was the death of his father just sort of brought this whole thing back to him. He became very disturbed in his spirit because he wasn't really sure that his mother knew the Lord. And even though that had been before his father's death, I think it was just apparently this occasion that brought this. And so he just sort of got to the place where he couldn't be normal. It bothered him so. So he prayed. And he told God, he said, I need something here. I know this seems like an impossible request, but I pray. And he asked God to do something to help him with this anxiety and this concern about his mother. Here she is, she's long since passed away, so he could be normal again. Well, 2 days later, he decided that some solitude might be good, and so he went down to the ocean. And he decided he went to the end of an old pier. Got to the end of the pier, there was an old woman was sitting in a lawn chair fishing. And she spoke up and she said to him, where are you from originally? Must have recognized him as being a seminary student. Where are you from originally? He said, well, Michigan. He said, Union City, he said, it's probably a place you've never heard of. I just usually say it's a suburb of, and she butted in, Battle Creek, I know. I have a cousin from there. Do you know the McDowell family? And he was stunned. He looked at her and he said, well, yeah. He said, I'm Josh McDowell. The woman said, I can't believe it. She said, I have a cousin from there. And she had said that earlier. And she said, I can't believe it. She said, well, then that makes your mother my cousin. And he looked at her and he said, tell me something. He said, remember anything at all about my mother's spiritual life? She said, sure. She said, when we were teenagers, she said a revival meeting came to town. And on the fourth night, a tent revival meeting, we both went forward to accept Christ as our Savior. And he said, praise God! And several of these other fishermen were kind of looking around, what is going on here? Folks, I am just telling you, to me, that story really touches my heart because it shows how small things. I don't know about you, but sometimes in life I'm more impressed by the small things than the big things. And I guess the reason for that is we just kind of expect God to do the big things because that's in His job description. You know, big things, I can't do it, I know that. But little small things, you know, sometimes I find myself about as helpless to accomplish those small things, so I just pray about them. And it amazes me, the insignificant things that you pray about them, but they're not insignificant to you. They would seem insignificant to other people, and God is at work. I guess we could make our list longer, but we're out of time. I just want you to know something. Don't forget to pray, because you will lack balance, you will lack power, you will lack victory, and you will lack peace. The peace of God passes all understanding, keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now let me ask you a question as we close. All right, you've done shuffling your papers and got your Bible closed, and because I want you to look this way. I'll give you a minute. Last week, at the end of the message, I gave you a little recommendation to read your Bible 10 minutes and pray 15 minutes. And I asked, was there anybody that was really incapable of doing that? No one put his hand up. And here's my question this morning. Did you do that this week? I don't know what you talked to God about at the end of that message, whether the Lord spoke to your heart and you were convicted, so you told the Lord you were going to do it. I don't know any of that. I didn't ask you for that. I just want to know, did you do it? And you don't have to, you know, did you do it? Was there any day this week that you did it? Were there several days this week that you did it? Well, if you have to answer that no, let me ask you this. Did you spend 15 minutes on the computer that day? Did you spend 15 minutes in front of the television that day? Did you spend 15 minutes on the phone, not at work, that day? Yeah, I know. See, this is our problem. The devil gets in there and we get busy and we get distracted and we don't mean to. We don't mean to be spiritual villains. We don't mean to, but... And we heard this morning about robbing God. Now, ask yourself, did you rob God this week? Couldn't give Him 15 minutes a day? So I'm going to tell you again this morning, I'm not going to put you on the spot. Go do it this week. Go do it this week. If you feel real bad right now because you said I was going to do it last week and forget that. That's the devil's ruse. The devil just wants you to be so overcome with discouragement and so overcome with defeat that you say, well, I just might as well not even try. No, you might as well try. Because God's grace is sufficient. And if He brought you here last week and brought you here this week for you to get that admonition, God really wants you to grow. He really wants you to spend time with Him. And if you fall flat on your face and forget to do it tomorrow morning, then get up Tuesday and do it. And if you miss Wednesday, get up Thursday and do it. And start doing that until you begin to build some spiritual momentum, and it'll work for you. Find something that works, but do it. And do it this week. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love. Lord, how patient You are with us. We fail You so frequently. We know and we know and we know and we know, and we're like the aqueduct, that we have all the infrastructure and all the solid foundation. But sometimes, Lord, there's not a lot of fresh water running through. And we're dry and parched, and it's little wonder that we aren't much of a blessing to other people. And little wonder, as we heard about earlier, that we're short, lacking in patience, crusty with people, lacking in victory, lacking in peace, lacking in balance, lacking in power. Lord, touch our hearts and give us a sweet measure of victory in this respect this week. I pray, Lord, there'll be a number of people from our church this week that pray to God this week and lay upon our heart those things that it would be very important for us to pray about. And in our praying, help us to remember the pattern that we read in our text this morning, because it doesn't start with the things that we ask for ourselves. It starts with you, our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And help us to glorify God as well as to ask God for those things that we need. And we'll thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.